Thank you. We're in Daniel 9. Let me start with a question. What is on your calendar next week? I bet you have some things you can think of that are going on next week. Or next month. What's on your calendar next month? And how far out does your calendar go? Well, Yen and I have a meeting that we call our business meeting. And one of the things we do in our business, we used to do it every week. Now it's sort of when we get time and we fit it in there. But we pull out our calendars during our business meeting and we sync them. And she's got things on her calendar and I've got things on my calendar, and we talk to one another about what's on your calendar, what's on your calendar, and so that we, you know, can kind of plan what's going on. And mostly when we do that, we plan ahead weeks and months, you know, maybe a few months at the most, is about as far into the future as we go with our calendars. And occasionally on a calendar, you can have dates fixed way out into the future. You know, a wedding date for next year, or a well, not for us, but I'm just talking in general about people. But you can have a wedding date that's for next year, or you can have a graduation date that's next year sometime, or a baby's due date could be. It may not be when the baby comes, but you do know the due date, and you may know that quite a bit in advance. But did you know God has a calendar? And did you know that God plans ahead?
Yes.
He does.
God has a program for 70 years.
Yes.
And promise, I destroy Jerusalem for 70 years.
That's
it
right.
It's a plan.
It is. It's a 70. He knows. He's got a. It's on his calendar, right? 70 years in the future.
But we can't decide for the tomorrow.
Yeah.
We can. What God?
That's right.
Plan for.
Yeah.
Many years.
Yeah. So when God plans ahead, He plans ahead. And so he actually has plans for bigger, more than 70 years. And so God has plans sometimes for thousands of years, not just a couple months. When we do our calendars, we can plan ahead a couple months, but God's got thousands of years. He's got dates on his calendar in the future. He has dates on his calendar that may come after you and I die. Now, we're in Daniel chapter 9. We're in the middle of Daniel's 70 weeks, which is a really difficult text. Last message, last week, I talked about the first 69 weeks of Daniel's 70 weeks. And today we're going to talk about Daniel's 70th week. So let me read. Daniel chapter 9, I'm going to start in verse 24. This is the message that the angel Gabriel gave to Daniel concerning the future. And it deals with Daniel's question about restoring Jerusalem. He says, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem, to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again, with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after 62 weeks an anointed one shall be cut off, and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering, And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate, until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. Now, I told you last week that this text is one of the most difficult passages in all the Bible to teach on and to understand. And what we're going to talk about today is the most difficult part of this difficult text, namely Daniel's 70th week. But before we get to that, let's review. This text is going to take a lot of just explaining what's going on to just understand things before we even talk about how do we apply that to our lives. And so let's review. Verse 24. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to accomplish, and then he lists some things that will be accomplished. All of those things that he mentions are tied up with the kingdom of God. Finish transgression, put an end to sin, atone for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness, seal vision and prophet, anoint a most holy place. These all deal with the kingdom of God. Those 70 weeks are then broken into three different periods of time. Verse 25. He now says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks." And then I shared last week that a lot of translators will translate it 7 weeks and 62 weeks, period. It shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's 69 weeks. And then in the end, you get verse 27, that last week, 1 week for the 70 weeks. So verse 24, he gives you 70 weeks as a summary of the whole thing. Then he breaks it into three different sections: 7 weeks, 62 weeks, 1 week. And they're all talking about the same thing. The 70 weeks and the other three sections of 70 weeks are the same 70 weeks. So, review still. Remember last week we talked about weeks. And in Hebrew, the word week literally means a period of seven. It could be 7 days. It could be 7 months. It could be 7 years. But it's not what we think of in English when we think of the word week. Sometimes it is. The context will tell you if it's what we would call a week in English. But the word means more than just what we would call a week in English. And so, and I showed you from Genesis 29 last week how it is actually used in the Bible to refer to 7 years. And talking about Jacob serving his uncle Laban for 7 years for the hand of Rachel. But then when Laban deceived him and gave him Leah instead of Rachel, Jacob was mad, and Laban said, serve her week also. And if you serve for 7 years, then you shall have Rachel as well. And so it's obvious that the word week means 7 years, because it actually says it in the verse. And so here in Daniel, there is pretty much unanimous agreement amongst scholars that a week is a period of 7 years. It's not what we think of when we think of a week. It's just literally 70 periods of seven. That's what that means, if you want to think of it more that way. And so I also mentioned last week that there is general consensus among Christian scholars concerning the rough outline of the first 69 weeks. That's the 7 weeks, and then the 62 weeks, first 69 weeks. And there's the rough outline of what that's referring to. There's pretty much consensus amongst Christian scholars. I shared that secular scholars, people who are not Christians, that there's not consensus there. They would say something different because they don't believe in predictive prophecy. But amongst Christians, it's pretty much the same. There are variations amongst Christians on exactly how it plays out, and we talked about that last week, but the big picture is pretty much the same. I'm not going to give you all the variations, but let me present again how I read the first 69 weeks. So this is the big picture. So, verse 25, "Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem," when did that happen? I'm taking that to be the decree from the Persian king Artaxerxes in 458 BC to Ezra the scribe. It's recorded in the book of Ezra in the Bible. To be the starting point of Daniel's 70 weeks. And so the 70 weeks would be, if it's years, periods of seven, it would be 490 years. And so I'm taking that to be the starting point. The city then gets rebuilt under Nehemiah, which is recorded in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah and Ezra were contemporaries. Ezra's a little bit before Nehemiah. He comes before Nehemiah, then Nehemiah comes. And what does Nehemiah do? He rebuilds the city. And 49 years later, that would be seven periods of seven weeks of Daniel's first 7 weeks. 49 years later, after the decree in 458 BC, takes you to 409 BC. Nehemiah is no longer governor of the region. He became governor of the region, but he's not anymore. And the city has been rebuilt. And that happened during troubled times. You see in verse 25, the city will be rebuilt, but during troubled times. And when you read the book of Nehemiah and you see the troubles Nehemiah faced amongst the people of the land, not the Jews, but the other people of the land who wanted to prevent them from building the city, you see the troubled times that's getting at. Then we have 62 weeks later, that's 62 periods of seven. That's, if it's years, that's 434 years. That takes us to roughly 26 or 27 AD. And that is roughly the year Jesus was baptized and began his ministry. And that would be the coming of an anointed one. So in Hebrew, the word anointed one is Mashiach, Messiah. Anointed one in Messiah. Messiah is just the Hebrew word for anointed one. And so what we have then is this, verse 25. And I'm reading this according to the footnote that the ESV says it can be read this way as well. "Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of a Messiah," that's anointed one, a prince, "there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, period. It shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, a Messiah, anointed one, shall be cut off and shall have nothing." Okay, so the coming of the Messiah is going to be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, 69 weeks. After those 69 weeks, that's after 483 years, from the decree in 458 BC from Artaxerxes, after the Messiah comes, the Messiah is cut off. In Scripture, that's often a phrase for killed. And that's a reference to the crucifixion of the Messiah. Okay, that's the big picture of those first 69 weeks. And not every Christian would agree with every detail I gave you. Some would have a different starting point than the decree that I gave you. Some would view the time period of weeks differently. But almost all would agree with that rough outline that I gave you in terms of what's going to happen. You know, the city being rebuilt, the Messiah comes, the Messiah is cut off, and then after all of that, you get the 70th week that comes later. And so there's a decree to rebuild the city. In a relatively short time after the decree to rebuild the city is rebuilt. But there will be struggle. It's during troubled times in rebuilding it. Then after that, in a relatively longer period of time, after the city is rebuilt, a Messiah comes. And after he comes, he is cut off, which everyone agrees is the crucifixion. Now, these are events that Daniel is prophesying. I should say Gabriel is giving this to Daniel in roughly 539 BC. That's when this takes place, the actual predictions that are going on here. And so Daniel, this is prophesying events that are more than 500 years in the future. They are on God's calendar. God has this on his calendar at this point. In fact, he had that some of that on his calendar before then, because Isaiah prophesies the crucifixion too. And Isaiah is more like 700 years before Jesus. And so the coming of Jesus and then the crucifixion of Jesus are on God's calendar hundreds of years before they occur. There is consensus amongst Christian scholars about this. Now, when we get to the 70th week, which is the more difficult part of this text to deal with, Christian scholars actually go in different directions. In the 70th week, here's what happens. And so I'm just going to kind of point to the text and give you a picture of what happens in this 70th week. Verse 26, Jerusalem and the sanctuary are destroyed. And they are destroyed by the people of a prince who is going to come. So after the 62, the Messiah is cut off and shall have nothing. The people of the prince who is to come, this is after the 62 weeks and after the Messiah is cut off. The people of the prince shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. This is going to happen. There's war and desolation, verse 26. Verse 27, a prince, a ruler, shall make a covenant with many, in verse 27. Also in verse 27, for half of the week, so that's, if the weeks are years here, if that's how we're taking that, you could say for about 3.5 years, he shall end sacrifice, which was going on in the temple. Also, verse 27, someone comes who desolates the city. Also in verse 27, the person who desolates the city shall be desolated. So, what I'm going to do is just tell you the two main, I told you Christians go in two directions on what is this talking about. And I'm going to give you both things, both directions Christians go in. Then I'm going to tell you where I land and and why, and we'll talk a bit about that. Many Christians take this to be the destruction of Jerusalem that occurred under the Roman general Titus in 70 AD. So that's about 40 years after the crucifixion of Jesus, roughly. Titus destroyed the city and the sanctuary. He put an end to sacrifices when that happened, because you destroy the temple, there's no place for sacrifice anymore. There was war and desolation during that time. Sacrifices ended and they have not resumed again since. Jewish people don't sacrifice anymore. And they haven't since 70 AD, Titus, when it was destroyed. Other Christians take this not to be a reference to Titus and the Roman general and the destruction in 70 AD. They take this to be a reference to the future Antichrist, which is future for us as well. In Scripture, elsewhere, this Antichrist is described as destroying the city of Jerusalem. He will do that. He's described as bringing war and desolation. He's described as being judged and made nothing in the end. He comes to nothing in the end, but he has all kinds of power for a time. The strength of the 70 AD, you know, if you read this in that direction, and some Christians do, the strength of that position is it's closer to the time of Jesus. It doesn't have a 2,000-year gap between week 69 and week 70. It's much closer. It's still a gap, but it's a 40-year gap. The weakness is that Titus, as far as we know, didn't make a strong covenant with anybody. He came and just destroyed. I mean, when he destroyed the city, he destroyed the city. It was one of the saddest times in Jewish history. I mean, about half of the Jewish population was wiped out. And so that's one of the weaknesses, as far as we know. But people who say that the 70th week is referring to Titus in 70 AD will generally say that the one who makes the strong covenant is the Messiah that is mentioned who was cut off. He's the one who makes the strong covenant. And that covenant is what we would call today the new covenant. And that new covenant put an end to sacrifices for good. That's how some Christians take that. That is possible to render it that way. When I read it, it makes more sense to me that the one who makes the strong covenant in verse 27 is the prince in verse 26 whose people destroy the city. That makes more sense to me in reading it. The strength of the 70th week referring to the Antichrist, not to 70 AD, but to a time in the future, is it makes more sense of that prince making a strong covenant with many. And the half of a week in verse 27, that would be 3.5 years. It corresponds to the 3.5 years of the Antichrist in Daniel chapter 7 and in Revelation chapter 13, because the Antichrist is going to have this 3.5 year period where he's going to do certain things, and that actually fits this real well. The weakness of seeing this as the Antichrist is that the gap between the 69th and 70th week is a long period of time. So far, it's close to 2,000 years. And so those are the two different directions Christians take. What is this referring to? Well, some say it's this, some say it's this. So I tentatively lean towards seeing this as the Antichrist. In the Old Testament, when you see prophecy of the future, but particularly of Jesus, you will see prophecy of the first coming and prophecy of the second coming all together as one. They're simply seeing Jesus. And they're seeing, and they can't, from where they are looking, they can't tell the difference. They don't know there's a difference in between those. They're just seeing Jesus. And so I think that's what's going on here. Often the first coming and second coming get fused together in prophecy. And Gabriel here in Daniel 9 now, Gabriel is speaking about the Messiah, the coming Messiah, Jesus. And there's a first coming. That's a crucifixion. He's cut off. And there's a second coming. There's a victory over Antichrist in verse 27. But they're fused together because it's the same person and it's the same kingdom. The prophets do this. I'll give you some examples. So, famous example that it's a scripture we quote all the time at Christmas. And it says this, Isaiah 9, starting in verse 6. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this day forth and forevermore." Okay, just think about what I just quoted you. That's a prophecy that Isaiah is giving about 700 BC. He's looking into the future and he's saying, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Did that happen? Yeah, that's the first coming of Jesus. That's Bethlehem. That's when he was born. He came. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder." Has that happened? No, that's a future event. That's not what has happened just yet. "And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God." Has that happened? Yeah, we call his name Mighty God. That's happened. "Of the increase of his government there will be no end, and on the throne of David and over his kingdom." Is he sitting on the throne of David and over we're talking earthly kingdom? No, that's a future thing. And so here, what we've got, and this is like in the middle of the sentence, we go from first coming to second coming, back to first coming to second coming. We have things that have happened, things that have not yet happened. And that's in Isaiah 9. I'll give you another example. This is in Isaiah 61. And Jesus, when he enters his hometown of Nazareth, and he goes up and he reads from the scroll of Isaiah. And then here's what Jesus reads. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And Jesus stops and he rolls up the scroll and he says, "This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." But the thing is that the scripture doesn't end where Jesus ended it. So if you just read, it's actually in the middle of the sentence. So, "To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor," Jesus read that, "and the day of vengeance of our God." Jesus didn't read that. Why didn't he read that? Because this day, that scripture had not been fulfilled in their hearing. That was a future thing. When Jesus comes again, there's going to be judgment for this earth. And that's what that scripture is referring to. And so the Spirit of the Lord who is on this person, the Lord's anointed one, is going to bring good news to the poor and bind up the brokenhearted and proclaim liberty to the captives, and he's going to do all that, but he's also going to bring vengeance. Now that's what Isaiah writes. Now it's the same guy that brings it. The same Jesus who brings the comfort is going to bring the vengeance, the judgment. It's the same Jesus. But there are two different comings. And Isaiah is seeing Jesus. He's not seeing the two different comings. He's just seeing Jesus. And so this happens in Scripture a lot when you deal, especially with prophecy. You know, when you're looking into the future hundreds of years from the past, it's a lot harder to see every detail. And so the prophets see Messiah and his first coming and in his second coming all in the same verse, sometimes in the same sentence. That's why I'm leaning toward Daniel 9, referring to the Antichrist, which is a future thing. However, if you lean the other direction and see it as Titus in 70 AD, the Roman general, that's okay. That's, you know, I actually can see it. I can see where Christians I understand it, if that's how you read it. And whatever position you have, you need to show grace to the other position. You need to see that if you think it's the Roman conquest in 70 AD, you need to show grace to people who think it's a future event. If you think it's a future event, you need to show grace to people who think it's 70 AD. Those believers, they're your brothers and your sisters. And they're not crazy, and they're not heretics, and they're not, it's, you know, the scripture, you can look at it, and you can look at it in different ways here. Now, I'll say this. While I do see the 70th week as referring to the future Antichrist, I see Titus in 70 AD as being a type of the Antichrist. I also see Antiochus in 160 BC as being a type of the Antichrist. John, 1 John chapter 4, says this, "You have heard that Antichrist is coming, but even now there are many Antichrists." That's what John said. Now, John is not saying that Antiochus and Titus are Antichrists. He's talking about something else in that verse. But he's talking about anyone who denies that, he's talking about anyone who denies the Father and the Son. If you deny the Father and you deny the Son, you're an Antichrist. That's what Jesus is saying. But his idea, excuse me, that's what John was saying. But John's idea opens the door for seeing people like Antiochus and people like Titus as Antichrists, even if they are not the evil Antichrist that will come at the end. They're just like him. There have been lots of people that will do the things that the Antichrist at the end is described as doing. It may not be exactly the same details, but there's the same kind of evil. And so across history, there are many such Antichrists who are not the Antichrist that Scripture refers to. Okay, we've spent a lot of time going over the details of this text and various interpretations of this text. What do we take away from this? God's calendar is marked into the future. We already saw that in 539 BC, God had marked the cutting off of a Messiah in 30 AD, is when roughly Jesus gets cut off. But now I believe God has marked on his calendar something more like the end of this world as you and I know it. When the Antichrist is made desolate, because Jesus has come. Now, I don't know when that end will be, and you don't know when that end will be either. But God does. Time is in God's hands. He invented time. He exists outside time. Time is not bigger than God. God is bigger than time. He made it. Just as an author creates time in the novel that the author writes, God has created time that you and I live in. He sees the beginning of time. He sees the end of time. And he sees all of that right now. He sees the fall of Jerusalem to Nebuchadnezzar and the coming and crucifixion of Jesus and the fall of the future Antichrist all at once. He sees it all right now. This means that your life is on God's calendar. The day you were born was marked. The day you got married, God knew about it in advance. The day you came to America, God knew when that would be before you were born. It was on his calendar. The day you will die, you don't know when that day is, but it's already on God's calendar. You when that comes. He sees every moment of your life right now. That means he sees when you were 3 years old right now. He sees when you were a teenager right now. He sees when you were 30 and 40 and whatever age you are. He sees 10 years, 20 years, 30 years into the future right now of your own life. He knows what's going to happen in your life on pick a date in the future. He knows what's going to happen on that date. All this should give us a perspective on God. We need to see how big God is. He's bigger than history. I mean, what these Daniel 70 weeks are referring to, what is future history to Daniel. And some of it, I believe, future history even to you and to me. God's bigger than history. He's bigger than time itself. He's bigger than this universe. Which means he's a whole lot bigger than you and me. And sometimes we forget that. And we need to be reminded of the fact that we're not so big as we think we are. And that life doesn't center and revolve around us. It revolves around God. And sometimes we forget that because we live our lives as if life revolves around us. This means that if God knows the end from the beginning, if God has your own life in his hands, if he had on his calendar your birth date and your death date and every date in between in your life, obey him. Trust him. Every difficulty you face, whatever it happens to be, is something that God already knew about. You didn't. The difficulties surprise us. They don't surprise God. He knew about it a long time. He knew about the difficulty before you were born. It's marked on his calendar. And each difficulty, whatever it is, will one day end. That's the thing about Earth. Earth is a struggle and it's hard, but it ends. And those endings of the difficulties, they're also on God's calendar. And so it will end. It's marked on his calendar. And so God sees this. He sees the end from the beginning, but you don't. We're not as powerful as we think we are. We're not as smart as we think we are. We're weak, but he is strong. We don't know ourselves half as much as we think we do. But God knows our lives inside and out. He knows you better than you know you. We don't know where we're going, but he knows our ending from our beginning. He has where we're going on his calendar. And he has our ending. He had our ending from before the foundation of the world. Your life was on his calendar. We want to do what we want to do, but he knows what we should do. When you see how little you and I are compared to God, and how great he is, how big he is, how much he knows, how good he is. When you see this, it helps you obey. Because you see God is trustworthy, it helps you trust him. Seeing God helps us trust God when we see who he really is and what he's really like and how great and big and wonderful he is. Father, bless you that you reign. You reign over heaven, you reign over earth. You were there in the beginning, you were there in the end. Nothing surprises you. Blessed be your name. Our lives are yours. I want to pray by your grace that you make us men and women who serve you with our lives, with everything we have, that our lives, as we live them, may be lived for the glory of your name, because that's what our lives were made to do. I pray by your grace we would do that, and that we would see you and how wondrous you are. We praise you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.